Well, amen. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Folks, it was snowing flurrying when I came in here. And guys from Charlotte don't put up with that very long now, so let's get rid of that stuff. Amen. I called my wife this afternoon, and she said, boy, I sure miss you. And I said, no, you really don't. You just think you do, because if you were here, you'd be begging to go back home. She loves people and would love to meet you, but boy, she can't take cold weather. She puts a sweater on at 85. And man, when I'm at 85, I'm dying. So, you know the lovely thing about cold weather? I can complain about it, and then when it gets warm, I'll complain about that as well. So, amen. Ephesians chapter 3, that was beautiful music. I've never heard that song before, but that was a beautiful song with a wonderful sentiment. You know, I was thinking to myself how many times we spend very lonely moments. And that song was so appropriate for those moments. Lord, this is what I want you to do, but if you don't, you know, I still, it's me and you, and I trust you, and we'll walk with you. That was a very, very good song. Ephesians 3, and let's begin reading in verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this evening already. I thank you for the music. Thank you for the choir, the orchestra, the musicians, just the labor that they put into it, the thoughtfulness, the prayerfulness as they sing it. Thank you for the song that just ministered to my heart. And now, Lord, we turn to preaching. And I pray that you would take your word and meet the needs in our lives through your message tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name, amen. When the Israelites were delivered out of Egypt, they came out shouting. I mean, it was a happy crew because they had been under bondage, not for the whole 400 years that they had been in Egypt, but the bondage had been severe in the last few years. Sometimes I think we almost romanticize the Israelites in Egypt. And I want to tell you, it was a horrible time in their lives. And they could not determine their own future. They were worked to the bone. Their children had no hope and no future. And so when God delivered them, it was a wonderful moment in their lives. And God had moved on the hearts of the Egyptians. They were enriched when they came out. And they were singing the praises of the Lord. But in God's will for their lives, God marched them right down to the shores of the Red Sea. And when they came to that Red Sea, and I'll talk about more about what surrounded that, their praise went immediately to complaint and actual threats against Moses. Because when they came down to that Red Sea, they realized they couldn't cross it. They had no boats. They had no skill to build boats. They had no material to build boats. If they'd have looked to their south, to their left, they would have looked, and not far from the spot was the huge Egyptian fortress of Migdol. There was no way that they could get past Migdol. If they looked to their right and to their north, they would have looked dead into the Sinai Desert, and certainly that was no great choice to make, to go that direction. And then what really made it urgent was rolling down, pounding down behind them in that terrible new instrument of war, the iron-wheeled chariot, were the Egyptians meaning to recapture them and return them to slavery in Egypt. And when they found themselves in that condition, their praising went to complaining, and they actually said this to Moses: because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? Newsflash, they weren't saying that. They didn't say, hey, we're loving this slavery deal, just leave us here. For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. But God had led them there. Moses didn't bring them to the edge of the Red Sea because the GPS got him the wrong directions. It wasn't a mistake. It wasn't a conspiracy. God had led them to this exact predicament. That's an important thought. Hey, God, when I got saved, I thought the deal was you led me only to green pastures. And I thought you only led me to cool waters. And I thought that the rest of my life was going to be comfortable and convenient and real easy. But God led them to that place. Moses speaks to them and he says, fear ye not, stand still. Can I interpret that in the Edwards version? Sit down and shut up. He goes on and he says, which he will show you today, for the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. Hey, God was about to do something miraculous. God was about to do something that no man's mind could conceive. And God allowed them to come to that difficult spot so that God could prove himself mighty. But in their minds, because they could see no way to get across, they could see no way to go to the south, they could see no way to go to the north or to return the way in which they came, their attitude was, well, we're in trouble now. There's no way this can be resolved. You know what they forgot? What we so often forget. We serve a supernatural God. God is not bound by the laws of nature. He wrote them. He instituted them. And God is super. God is over nature. And if God wants to suspend the laws of nature, if God wants to bend the law of nature, if God wants to do something that only God can do, God can choose to do that any time he wants to. And if any limitation is placed on God in our lives, it is not God being or the author of the limitation. We have limited what God can do in our lives. And sadly, so often we live that way. We live limiting what God can do in our life. And we become our own biggest handicap. They forgot that God was able. You believe that tonight? God is able. Able to do what, preacher? Anything. Everything. Well, Moses held that rod out. And when he held that rod out, the sea backed up on that side and backed up on that side. I suppose a wind blew through the tunnel of that sea and dried out the seedbed. And somewhere over a million Israelites and herds and flocks walked through that sea and on that dry bed, got to the other side. And I'm sure there was some deacon of Israel that said, well, I was pretty sure that's what God would do. That's what I was praying he would do. I was praying he'd split that sea and we'd walk across. No, nobody knew what God was going to do. God just did it. And then when that sea closed and the Egyptian army was drowned and now no longer a threat, it's amazing to me, but the complaining went right back to praising and they sang that wonderful song of Moses for their deliverance. Hey, I'm just saying to you that God is bigger than our box. God is bigger than our limitations. God is not confined by our human limits. He's not restricted by our human boundaries. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask all that we can even think, God is able. And he's not just able in pastor's life. He's not just able in some great evangelist's life. He's able in your life. I want to give you three thoughts tonight. Here they are. Number one, the great possibilities with our God. Number two, the great poverty of our thinking. And number three, the great purpose of our lives. The great possibilities of our God. Now unto him that is able. That word able is a wonderful word. It is, in the original language, the word dunami. I hear often, I don't know if this is true because I'm not a scholar, I hear that we get our word dynamite from dunami, that it is a word that describes great power. If you go to Strong's Concordance, Mr. Strong says this, the most literal meaning of that word is to be possible. We can understand what Paul is saying through the Holy Spirit is, now unto him with which all is possible. God is, everything is possible. One day the Lord sent an angel to Mary, a young virgin woman, a godly and good girl. And he came to that young lady, and the angel said to her, I've got a message from God. And what God wants you to know is that you're going to conceive a son. And Mary, not in sin, not doubting, but with honest human curiosity, says, well, that's going to be a tough one because I've not known a man. And I'm not planning on knowing a man. I'm engaged, and I'm just telling you, I God can do that, but I don't know how God is going to do that. And I love the answer, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Now I want to get a hold of this. Mary, here's what the angel is going to explain to you. God is going to be doing something very specific in your life. And the Holy Spirit of God is going to overshadow you. Now wait a minute, preacher. Will you explain that? Nope. I don't know. But I know that the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary and planted in Mary's womb a child, the Son of God, our Savior. And indeed, a virgin did conceive, because with our God, nothing is impossible. Now, the world stumbles over that. The world says that's an impossibility because they don't understand who our God is. But with God, nothing is impossible. As if that wasn't enough, Mary, I want you to understand something else. Your cousin Elizabeth, who is beyond childbearing age, and her husband is beyond childbearing age, I want you to know that your God is going to do something different in their life than he's done in your life, because God is not bound to just one way. And God is going to take your cousin Elizabeth, and he's going to make her able to conceive and bear a child. Mary's mind's blowing up. But the point is this. Take every issue that you can think of, God is able. How, preacher? God is able, because God can do the impossible. And it is not my job to explain God and what he does. It is my job to encourage you and I that by faith we can believe it and see it. Because God is able. You see, our problem is our horrible thinking, the great poverty of our minds. Notice it again, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. The goal of our lives as believers ought to be to think like God thinks. Because we will never ask like God wants us to ask until we think like God wants us to think. I want you to think about all the ways that God says His thoughts are different than ours, His process of thinking. He says in Isaiah 55, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts." You know, we have smart people walking around on the earth. But the wisest of the wise on earth is not wiser than God. And the wisest of the wise sometimes wise themselves out of believing in God. But the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men. And here's the truth. God's thoughts are just greater than ours. God's ways are greater than ours. And you and I must always resist the temptation to bring God down to where we can handle Him, where we can reasonably consider that I've got a hold of that. I can understand. You're not going to understand God, but you can believe in God. He says that ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, cannot obtain, ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not, and ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss. Consuming things on our own lusts. Not only do I not think like God, because I don't think like God, I'm very selfish and I ask for things for myself with no consideration of what God actually wants for my life. Then amazingly, he tells me in Philippians chapter 2 that I am to have the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Mike Edwards, possessing the mind of Christ. I'll never forget, years ago, I went to Bible college with a man and we were both married students, and that just meant that we ran from college to work and work to home and back to college and didn't have a lot of social time. But he and I sat in a number of classes together and really became quite good friends. When we graduated, he took the path of going to a mission field. He's still on that mission field. I took the path of pastoral ministry and went that path, and we maintained contact. And when I started the church, we supported him without him coming. I knew him and knew he wanted to support his work, and we just never had time to really get together. After a number of years, he was going to come home from furlough. He was coming to our missions conference, and I said, "Jack, this is going to be a moment while you're home. You and I are just going to get away from the busyness of the conference. We'll go to breakfast. We're just going to catch up for a couple hours." So again, we got away to breakfast. I only take people to the finest restaurants. We were at IHOP. While we're sitting there at IHOP, have you ever seen somebody and you see the wheels working, but you know the gears ain't connecting? And I'm watching him look at this menu, and I finally said, "Jack, we don't have to eat here. If you don't see anything on the menu you want," I said, "there's another first-class restaurant right across the road. Waffle House is right over there. We can go there." And he said, "No." He said, "Brother Edwards," he said something that was astounding to me. He said, "I've been in Spain for 20 years. And," he said, "I have thought in Spanish so long that it's hard for me to now engage and think in English." And he said, "For the life of me, I don't know what rooty tooty fresh and fruity is." I said, "Jack, absolutely nobody knows what rooty tooty fresh and fruity is. They make it up different each time." But I'll tell you, as soon as he said that, the Holy Spirit said to me, "You know what your problem is? You've thought in Mike for so long that it's hard for you to think in God." Now, I know that seems like a silly statement, but I've thought my way so long, and now to have to develop in me the mind of Christ, what a challenge. And my next thought was, I'm locked into this body. I'm locked into this personality. I'm locked in with this heart, with these prejudices, with these hurts, with these things, how do I stop thinking like Mike and start thinking like Christ? And it was amazing that God showed me this, and let me show it to you. Go back to verse 20. Now unto him that is able. We've defined that word. We've said it's the word dunami, that it is great power, the great possibility of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power. If you mark your Bible, circle able and circle power, they're the same root word. I want you to see where they are at work. That worketh in us. That word worketh, you're familiar with that word, because if we were to jump up to James chapter 5, you would see that the effectual, fervent power or prayer of a righteous man, it's effective, it works. And I want you to understand what God is saying to us is that my power is already effectually working in you. Listen, having the mind of Christ, becoming more Christ-like, thinking like the Lord wants me to think, is not something I have to conjure up. To be honest with you, it's not something I have to secularly educate myself into. It is something I've got to surrender to. When I got saved, and when you got saved, if you are, we didn't feel a physical surgery. But the Holy Spirit of God, the moment we trusted Christ, came and took up residence in our heart. And God lives in our heart. That's not just a childish thought, a phrase for the little kids. Jesus is going to live in your heart. The Spirit of God resides in you. And so often, we live our lives grieving the Spirit. Sometimes even quenching the Spirit. When instead we should be feeding the Spirit, surrendering to the Spirit, seeking the direction of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And to do so, I'll get there in a moment, but to do so, we've got to quiet our lives down. And we've got to give him opportunity to work inside of us and change us from the inside out. If we ever want to see God work in our ways, our lives, in miraculous ways, he indeed is able. But we've got to allow him. About 15 years ago, thereabouts. My wife and I and our kids for years in Virginia lived the dream, we called it. We lived on a dirt road, off of a dirt road on 5 acres, and it was wooded. We had 40 acres next to us that nobody lived on, and the guy told me to watch it and take care of it, do what I wanted with it. And it was just wonderful living in the woods. We heated our home with wood, which was wonderful when you've got two teenage boys splitting it. And then they grew up and went off to college, and I was splitting it. And I felt led to move back into town at that time. So we sold our home out in the country and moved back into town. And you know how it is whenever the pastor does something or moves. There's just a desire to be a blessing to him. People wanted to bring over housewarming gifts and wanted to see our new place and so on. One kind of surprised us, and they called and said, hey, we've got something for you. We're just going to drop it off, which means we want to come in and talk to you a while. So I immediately said, honey, my wife is a neat freak, and it's got to be all spotless and clean, and we were still moving around. And I said, you take care of this up here, and I'm going to go downstairs. We had a finished basement. I'll take care of cleaning it up down there. And I'm just such a wonderful husband. So I get down there, and at our house, you've got a vacuum sweeper for the first floor that's the new good one, and then you've got one that has either died and you've tried to resurrect it or it's very close to death, and that's the basement vacuum sweeper. And I run downstairs, and I'm getting the vacuum sweeper out. I'm going to get the lines right in the carpet and do all that, clean up, and get the vacuum out, unwrap the cord, phone rings, and I've got to go back to the phone. I'm talking on the phone, trying to resolve something, and about 15 minutes, hang up. Oh, boy, now I really got to hurry. I go back, and I hit the switch on the vacuum sweeper, and nothing. It doesn't work. Now, I'm thinking to myself, why did I move this thing if it's broken? She knew it was broken. I call up to her. I said, hey, this thing doesn't even work. I did it with love, but I said that. Yeah. She hollered back down the stairs in love. Did you plug it in? I thought to myself, well, only a moron wouldn't plug it. I had not plugged it in. And I went over and took that plug and put it in the wall. Silly story that illustrates a truth. We walk around fretting. We walk around defeated. We walk around discouraged. We walk around fearful. When in truth, power resides within our very hearts. And if we would but feed the Spirit and pray in the Spirit, and pray believing God would work effectually, fervently in us and through us. Now, I'm not saying that every problem would be solved, but grace for every problem would be provided. And I'm saying that we would see God do things that we think God can do in other people's lives, but He could never do in our life because they're them and I'm who I am. And God wants to do in our lives the great, the miraculous. And the power of the Holy Spirit resides in us if we will feed and utilize the power that God's put there. Let me come to the last thought. The great purpose of our lives. Notice in verse 21, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. I mentioned it briefly this morning. I'll mention it again. We have a whole class of churches and preachers in our day that preach that God exists to be a blessing to us. That God exists so that I can say some faith words and have what I want. And somehow we treat God as if He's a genie in a bottle. And when we need something or want something for our lives, we rub it a little bit and the genie pops out and gives us what He wants. That's just not true. God does not exist for our good. God exists so that we exist so that we can bring God glory. And so sometimes God allows hard things into the lives of people that He loves very much. Not because He wants to afflict them with pain. Not because He wants them to endure hardship and somehow He's masochistic and sadistic and He enjoys watching people suffer. No, God allows us to come down to the edge of the Red Sea because God wants to be seen as doing the impossible in and through our lives. I have lived forever amazed that God would use a guy like me for anything, and yet God wants to use me, and God wants to use you, and God wants to do things that can speak to our lost neighbors, and God wants to do things that can speak to Dover. God wants to do things that will get the attention of lost people who haven't given Him a thought in their life. And too often we put God in a box and we just say, well, God couldn't do that. I'll worship God, I love God, and I trust God, but God couldn't do that in my life. And we end up limiting what God can do. I see that phrase that says he wants throughout all ages. I've puzzled over that, and I'll tell you what I've decided. And since I'm preaching the sermon, what I decided is okay. I think it means a couple of things. I think, number one, it means that God wants to get glory from my life in every age of my life. One of the greatest regrets in my life is that I did not get saved until 23 years old. A young married man, young father. I'd lived 23 years. I'm not saying I was a drunk or a drug addict. I'm just saying I'd lived 23 years with no regard for Christ in my life. I consider them wasted years. And then as a young man at 23, I get saved. Hey, listen, here's all I'm saying. I'm saying that I think God wants to get glory in the lives of those little juniors and those little children over there. I think God can use their lives. I think God wants to get glory from the lives of our teenagers. I am so weary of the philosophy that the teen years are a time for kids to pay no attention to God and sow wild oats. Tell you a thing about sowing wild oats, they come up. And I want you to know that God wants glory in the lives of teenagers. He wants them to serve Him. He wants them to know Him. He wants to use them. We come along and we get married and we have children, and they're, I call them the struggle years, because we don't have any money and we've got way too much to do and we're tired all the time. And God speaks into that life and those ages of those families, and He says, hey, I want to get glory in those years from your lives. That's not a time to not serve me. That's a time to endeavor to serve me. We go through life and we finally amass a little bit. We have a little bit and we're a little bit more comfortable and we become empty nesters. Well, I've done my bit. I've done my, you know, let some of them, no, God wants to get glory out of empty nesters' lives. And then we come to the place where absolutely everything on us hurts. And we say, I'm retired. And God says, what a great opportunity to be used. You've got more time than you've ever had. And quite frankly, you've got more experience and wisdom than you've ever had. You've got more balance than you ever have. Don't squander your retirement years. Don't play golf once, but you don't need to play golf every day. Up here, it's too cold anyway. I say this to people. If your community is like any other community in America, 25 to 35% of the kids that you see everywhere around you live in a parent without a, or live in a home without a dad. Would to God some older fellows, and I know we got to be careful of this in our society, but there would be ways. Would to God there'd be some grandpas that would say, let me try to be a help to that boy. Would to God there'd be some older ladies who would say, that single mom is just doing all she can. Maybe she could use a break. Maybe she could use some help and be a help. Well, I have my own grandchildren. Well, la-dee-da, God bless you. I'm glad you have your own grandchildren and invest yourselves in them. But man, there's a hurting world out there, and God wants to use us at every age of our life. And there's never a day where we sit down and retire from God. At what age or season of our life do we look up into God's face and say, been good. See you when I get to heaven. He'd be right to say, well, let's hasten that. I don't think it only means every age of our life. I think it can mean this, that God has done miraculous things in every age of the world. Yeah. God did the impossible in creation. Ooh, the scholars of our world say, why, there's not something called intelligent design. No great being could just speak the world into existence. Well, that's exactly what happened. Because our God is a supernatural God. God did the impossible for Noah. God did the impossible for Abraham. God did the impossible for Moses and Israel. God did the impossible for Mary. God did the impossible for the apostles. But then somehow, about 1980, God stopped doing the impossible. No, we put God in a box. And we said, God, it's so exciting to read all about how you worked, but not now. Not me. Not here. And that's the poverty of our thinking. And I want you to understand that God is still God. And God can still do great things in your life, through your life. I wonder what he could do in your heart and your mind. I minister to men a great deal, and I meet men who are bound by some habit, bound by some cultural thing. And I'll say to them, you've got to break out of that. God can help you break out of that. And they'll look back at me, no, I can't. I've tried. God, no. Hey, I don't care what binds your heart and mind. God is able to break that chain. There's some in here with children who are away from the Lord, grandchildren who are away from the Lord, and it grieves you. And you make some semblance of praying about it. I don't mean to talk down to you, but in truth, you've kind of given up on it. Because God can change other people's families, and there can be a miracle in other children's lives, but we never understand. You just don't understand. No, you've just given up on God. No, you've put a box on God, and you've said, God, other people's children you can bring home, and other people's grandchildren you can bring out of that, but you can't mine. I wish you would. Pray you do. Some are in here with a marriage that isn't where it needs to be, and you're convinced that God can work in other husbands. You're convinced God can work in other wives, but God can't change your home. Stop it. Stop it. God is able. Stop putting God in a box of your unbelief. God can change your circumstance. You just don't understand my boss. You just don't understand my workplace. You just don't understand my finances. And I may very well not, but God is over all of it. God can change our hearts. God can change our minds. God can change our homes. God can change our lives. God can change our city. God can change our church if we will stop limiting Him. God brought them to the Red Sea. They said, we're going to die here. Moses said, hush. Just see what God can do. I don't know what the issue is in your life. Don't give up. Don't stop believing God. Don't stop asking Him to change that thing in your life. Don't stop asking God to use you, to work through you. God is able. Do you believe that tonight? Say it with me. God is able. Now, what do you need in your life? What have you given up on? What needs to be done? And I urge you tonight to allow the Holy Spirit to speak into your life, and you and the Holy Spirit come to this conclusion: God is able, and I will not give up.